Okay, take your Bibles if you would. Join me in Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. The message tonight is you know, I believe this. I believe obviously in the power of prayer that was just sung by Lydia, and I believe that God orders our steps and such. This is a message that last week, when I was thinking about this service tonight, I thought I was asking, what am I supposed to preach? And so I concluded that I was going to preach on this topic this evening. And I don't know if it's timely for you or not, but I do want you to know I didn't say, what a lousy day outside today. You know, what a crummy night to be out and, you know, doing stuff that I would, I didn't process those thoughts and then say, let's cover this topic. This was a topic that I had settled on last week and will preach tonight. As we approach the topic, you know, the Christian life is not one where we become a Christian and then we are obviously all that we're supposed to be. We have all that we need, but becoming that likeness of Christ is something that continually is taking place. He's growing a likeness in us. And we see in the Old Testament, of course, these pictures of the Christian life. The children of Israel are a prime example. And one of the things that we start to see is that the previous generation, now, again, in the picture, I wouldn't say that the previous generation or the generation that were numbered, the Bible uses the expression, they were numbered with Moses and with Aaron. This is the generation that's going to die off. They're the generation that's not going to cross over into the land of promise. I wouldn't say that these are not pictured as believers. They're just believers who were living what we might refer to today as a carnal existence. And then I also find it interesting that there was a generation that followed the old guard that was going to experience some advancement beyond what the previous generation experienced. And that's a wonderful way to advance the causes of Christ. It's kind of like one runner advances the baton to the next, and they run the race, and then they advance it to the next. And so the rudimentary understanding that those who were on the other side of Jordan, they never crossed into the land of promise, clearly they made some egregious errors, but they crossed the Red Sea. They experienced the reality of the Passover. They were provisioned by God. And then another generation is going to come and advance it further. So I don't know where you are in the generational timeline, but all of us have something that God's given for us to advance. And we're going to see that in that old guard, there were some challenges that need not be ours. And boy, if you wanted to come up with one characteristic that seemed to define this generation, it just keeps coming up over and over and over again. This is not a topic, honestly, that I preach on a lot, but I preached on this topic back in the early fall of last year, and we're going to revisit it again this evening. Deuteronomy 1:28, that's not our text for tonight, but let me show it. The Bible says, "Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there." Okay, the point I want us to get by looking at this verse is the word discouraged. The word discouraged there means like we're kind of brokenhearted. We're defeated. Like, oh, this is more than we can bear. And it's the word translated discouraged here. Now their discouragement came from a lack of faith, and sometimes our discouragement comes from the exact same reason. A lack of faith that says, I can't trust that God has my best interest in mind. And that's really what happened to them there, and they're discouraged. And maybe tonight you're experiencing something very similar. Like you're just wondering, God, how are you gonna do what needs to be done that's in front of me? I just don't see how this is going to happen. And so your soul is discouraged. You're broken. That's one of the uses of the word, but it's really not the focus of what we're going to look at this evening. Numbers chapter 21 If you want to look at what we might consider our text, look down at verse number 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Now, this is not the same Hebrew word that we looked at in the Deuteronomy 1:28 passage. So there, the people were discouraged, like, oh, we're broken. There's a lack of faith. We're so discouraged. But when you get to the Numbers 21 passage and it says, hey, they don't like the way that they have to go, the word discouraged there means short-tempered. They're vexed. They're grieved. We might use the word they're bothered by the circumstances by which they are confronted. We might better even understand the Hebrew word from our English word disgruntled. It means to make discontent, to make sulky. It finds its root in a lack of gratefulness, and it's failing to recognize the good provision of a gracious God. The title of our message is somewhat of a fun one, but the topic certainly is not. And the title of our message tonight is Bitten by the Monster of Murmuring. Bitten by the Monster of Murmuring. Kate, your Bibles are open right now to Numbers chapter 21. So let's back up just a little bit. And to give us some context, let's see one of the early victories that the people, the children of Israel had. So I'm not going to put these on the screen, but look in your Bible if you would. Numbers chapter 21. Let's start in verse number 1. Numbers 21, verse number 1. And when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. But by the way, just think about who he's taking prisoners. He understands the way that they're going, took some of them prisoner. He probably attacked from the back of this convoy, and he takes maybe the aged, the infirm, people with young children. So he's capitalizing, he's preying on the weak. And Israel vows a vow. Israel says, okay, God, we're going to put you to the test. Notice what it says in verse number 2. Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if, okay, here's the condition. If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel, delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And they called the name of the place Hormah, which means utter destruction, okay? They had an incredible victory. They utterly destroyed their enemies. Okay, so just take this little snippet right here and notice what it is that God did. First of all, look at the provisions. God gave them a victory. You know, this is the early victory. What God's trying to teach his people is that he's trustworthy. He's really saying, go ahead and put me to the test. Like, try me and see. Have you ever put something to the test before? I mean, haven't you ever just said, okay, let's see if this thing can do what it's, you know, purported to do. When we were kids, we used to build stuff. In fact, we built tree houses and forts and all kinds of that. You know, we built lots of that kind of stuff. And we would build it out of whatever we could find. You know, whatever scraps of lumber, we'd just build a tree house. We had a tree house one time that we built. We had two tree houses. One was the lower tree house and then the upper tree house. I found a piece of wood one time that was probably used as like maybe a shelf backing. It was some kind of particle board, and you could take it, like if you held the sheet, you could go like this and it'd go wah, 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 wah. You know, it was that kind of wobbly board. Well, it was the biggest piece of wood I could find, and so I made that the floor of the upper treehouse. And I can still remember, now it didn't fall, it didn't crash, but I can still remember we nailed all the way around, you know, built our little platform. And then I can remember as a kid up on the second level of this floor that you could use as a mini trampoline. And I can remember jumping up and down on it and that floor just bouncing me and it held, you know, but I gotta say, I don't know what I was thinking. I'm like, I gotta see if this thing's gonna hold us or not, you know. Thank the Lord it did, but you know, you're just putting something to the test. What Israel does early on is they put God to the test and God gave them an early victory. Look a little bit further what he does, just for sake of alliteration. Not only did he give them a victory, he also gave them, sorry about the word, he gave them victuals, okay? He gave them victuals. God was consistently providing for his people, and he's giving them manna, he's giving them water. And this isn't something bad. This is perfectly balanced food. Exodus 16:31 tells us about it. And the house of Israel called the name thereof, when they're like, you know, what are we going to name this? Manna. And it was like a coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like the wafers made with honey. God provided for their physical needs. He's just saying again, put me to the test. He gives them this victory. He provides for them their victuals. He also gave them a visionary. He gave them someone that God was giving his direction to. And then this visionary, so to speak, he's directing, imparting that vision to God's people. Moses was a man that God was giving this vision to. Without this, the people would have, the Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Clearly, Moses wasn't perfect, but he was perfectly chosen. The people weren't required to recognize his perfection, just his calling. Okay, so provisions. What does God do? He gives them victory, gives them the victuals, gives them the visionary. Let's go a little bit further and let's notice the people, the people. Now we're gonna start to see some things about these people that become rather problematic. So what do we notice? Well, first of all, they didn't like the plan. They didn't like the plan. Notice again the verse that we chose as our text, verse number 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Okay, you and I, we have no issues, really. We have few issues when we're going in the way that we want to go. When there's nobody pushing back, when we get what we want, I mean, we're going with the flow, so to speak, of the stream of our desire. And when you and I have no current that's pushing against us, there is no struggle. You know, one of the things we're going to start to see here is the people had a little pushback. Now, remember, God's given them everything that they need. He gave them, you know, this victory. He gave them their provisions. You know, he gave them this leader. But now God puts his people to a little bit of the test. This isn't a huge test. This isn't like, wow, make or break kind of stuff. But the people, they start to reveal something about themselves because they're simply asked to go in a way to which they did not want to go. All of us have seen the response of a toddler who goes from like just having this meltdown fit to being almost giddy because they acquired what they wanted. I mean, this kid, it could be one of those, you know, Walmart experiences where you just watch this kid who is screaming bloody murder. And he is wailing, and I mean, he is crying. And then all of a sudden, he gets what he wants, and his entire demeanor radically changes. You know, I don't know that you and I are so visibly changed from one position to the next. We've become a little bit more adept at hiding it, but sometimes we haven't gone far beyond the toddler state of expressing our displeasure with our circumstances when things are not consistently going our way. We might just say it this way: our real character can be seen only when resistance is applied. Our real character can only be seen when resistance is applied. I mean, many of us have seen the person who, when the guy with the little gun at the beginning of a race, you know, says, runners to your mark, get set, and then he pulls the trigger and people take off. I suppose if you're a recreational runner, then all of you who've done some kind of a 5K or a 10K, mostly a 5K, have seen people just take off like a lightning bolt at the beginning. And some of them, you know, struggle to finish the race. There is something that tests our character when some kind of opposition becomes real. You know, we could ask the questions like, how do you handle correction? Or even just a suggestion. How do you respond when you're told to do something that you don't like to do or you don't want to do it that way? Those who are disgruntled and discontent can always find something to complain about. And then let's notice for just a minute, when do we normally voice these complaints? Okay, how does this work? How does this all unfold? I started to think about the process of my own murmuring. So what's the progression? When I murmur, when I'm bugged about something and I complain, what does that progression, at least for me personally, look like? And I think it follows a distinctly biblical pattern. First of all, murmuring usually begins in private. Murmuring usually begins in private. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 27 says it this way. And ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Do you see where it says, in fact, there's a psalm, I think it's Psalm 103 that re-articulates the same thing. It uses that same expression. They murmured in their tents. This is not some, you know, very visible outward. In fact, they may have been smiling. They may have been nodding in affirmation. But you get that person who's bothered about something back in the privacy of their own tent. And now something of their real character starts to be revealed. And isn't that often the way it is? Like, we may not say something that would be broadly understood, but we do begin that spirit of murmuring usually in a private place, and that is in our own homes. You know, in those places where we feel most comfortable to articulate. So, you know, you might go home from a day of work, and you didn't say anything to someone else at work, but in private, at home, some of those things just start to so easily come out. And where does it go from that first step of uttering some kind of displeasure, grumbling, this undertone? It first starts in private, but it doesn't usually stay there. Murmuring moves to close proximity. It moves to close proximity. Now, I'm not just talking about the privacy of your own home. I'm starting to draw a little bit bigger circle now with my expressions to see who else can I bait with my own frustration. So this has been mine. I might have articulated this in the privacy of my own tent, so to speak, my own home, my own dorm room. I can articulate some things there pretty easily. But now I'm gonna extend that proximity to a little bit broader circle. John chapter 6, verse 43, notice what the Bible says here. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, this is a group of people, he said, murmur not among yourselves. The word murmur that's used here in Scripture, it carries the idea of a low tone. A low tone. It's kind of that under our breath kind of expression. We did it a lot, and our teens are over in our youth meeting tonight, so they're not here. But sometimes a teen might mumble something. Did you ever do that when you were a kid at home, and your mom asked you something, and you just answered in this undertone? And she said, did you clean your room? I hate cleaning my room. What did you say? I said, I can't wait to go clean my room, you know, and so we just mumble, we murmur something. It's just almost under our breath. This is the idea that Jesus uses. We will always begin our murmuring with what we consider to be safe places to do so, and then it starts to extend. So we might start in the privacy of our own home, but then that proximity starts to extend, and we enlarge the circle of those with whom we feel comfortable murmuring. And then, of course, murmuring eventually goes public. It eventually goes public. Numbers chapter 14, verse 27. How long, this is God speaking, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? Wow, God just identified the whole congregation. How long am I going to bear with this evil congregation? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Now there seems to be something where this has gone public. This seems to be the tone of the day, where everybody like, man, they're grumbling about this and they're murmuring about that. And this is congregational. And God says, how long shall I bear with the congregation which murmur against me? Well, when you start to think about the people, they're not liking the plan. Of course, they didn't like the provision. You know, for there's no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul, they said in Numbers 21, verse 5, our soul loatheth, we hate this light bread. What they did is they considered the gracious provision of God beneath them. Beneath them. Now, I think personally for me, when that happens to me, that's usually a pride issue on my part. Like I'm being asked to do something that is beneath me. And our soul, we're sick and tired of something that is beneath us. God should do something better for us. Doesn't he really value us? And if he did, God would be providing this for me. Murmuring always concludes that our conclusions are fully justified, therefore providing for us the right to complain. And that's really what happened with the people. They concluded that all of the things that we're murmuring about are justifiable. Therefore, I have a right to complain. Okay, so think through it. Just be real personal and transparent with yourself. I'm not asking you to share this with anyone else. But what do you find yourself most prone to complain about? What is it right now that if you had to write something down on a piece of paper, what do you complain most about? Okay, and then back up the reel just a little bit behind that. So I complain about the food, okay? Or I complain about my boss. Or I complain about my spouse. Or I complain about my parents. Or I complain about whatever, okay? So whatever it is that you are most prone to, I complain about what I'm being told to do. I complain about what was put on me. I complain about what was taken away from me. Okay, so then if you back it up just a little bit behind whatever it is that you complain about, this is important, okay? So do you have a right to do so? What is the right that has given you the freedom to complain? Because we always justify our complaint. We always justify our murmuring. And really what the people had done, listen, we don't like this light bread. And God, we've got every reason to grumble about what we're facing right now because we don't like it. Our soul loatheth this light bread. You know, think about, we're making these assumptions and they're making some assumptions about God. It must be that God doesn't really care about us or he would provide something better for us, something of greater provision. Think about the assumptions that were made about a murmuring spirit that Jesus brings up when he goes to eat with some publicans and sinners. Okay, he's gonna go have a meal with publicans and sinners. And the Bible says, Luke 15, verses 1 and 2, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Well, they think we've got every right to murmur about what Jesus is doing. Well, do you know what they're doing? They're drawing some really clear assumptions about what's going on in that house with Jesus and the publicans and sinners. I mean, if Jesus is going to spend time with these wine bibbers, if Jesus knew what kind of a woman she was, what they're doing is they're filling in all kinds of blanks that they have absolutely no knowledge regarding. And how many times have I murmured about something because I have justified my right to murmur about it? I mean, I've concluded I have every reason that I need to grumble about whatever, but truth be told, I don't have all the information. I don't have all the backstory, and yet I have justified my own murmuring spirit. That same thing happens with Zacchaeus. When they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. They all murmured, if Jesus was who he claims to be, I'm telling you, he wouldn't be having dinner with Zacchaeus. Listen, it's because Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be that he was having dinner with Zacchaeus. Don't pretend that we always have all the information necessary, which gives me the right to complain. Murmuring is self-justifying and offers evidence that supports our right to be disgruntled. I've got it all figured out. Yeah, this happened, that happened, I don't like this, I lost this, I gained this, whatever. And we have self-justified our right to murmur. In Numbers chapter 16, verse number 3, it says, "Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us out of the land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us?" Wow. Do you know what they were just doing? They're saying to Moses, they're saying, "Moses, we know your intentions. You're just trying to be a prince over us." And now they're ascribing something that they have no understanding regarding. Well, they didn't like, of course, their provision. They didn't like the plan. They don't like the person. And the people spake against Moses, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" Think about how personal this became when even the sister of Moses, Miriam, along with apparently some support from Aaron, murmured against Moses. I mean, Miriam, can you hear the conversation that she's having with somebody? "Do you know, I am actually the one who took care of him when he was in that little ark in the bulrushes. I'm the one that worked it all out for him and the princess. If I wasn't there, Moses wouldn't be here. I mean, and what thanks do I get? I mean, everything that I've done for him." Listen, does God listen only to Moses? Are there not others among us that can actually have some access and influence? And now she starts all of this reasoning. She's murmuring against Moses in ways that we stand back and we say, how hurtful this must have been to Moses. Miriam and Aaron in Numbers 12 spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. I would submit that if Miriam truly understood the heavy load that Moses carried, she wouldn't want his position after all. You know, many times I've looked at other people and I've thought, oh, if only, you know, boy, they get this and this and this. But if you really understood the load that they carry, I think a lot of people would have looked at Moses and said, man, I would love to have what he has. Not really. And I think that was the case with Miriam and with Aaron. And they didn't like the power. That's God's authority. Numbers 14, 27, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me." Let's conclude by just wrapping up with a prescription. What do we do about this? Like when I have this murmuring spirit, when you have this spirit of just this grumbling undercurrent, what do we do about this? Well, we're not going to take time to read through the entire passage, but in Numbers chapter 21, if you're taking notes, jot down verses 6 through 9. Numbers 21, verses 6 through 9. The first thing that the people do, they do this in verse number 6, they actually acknowledge and they say, "We have sinned." Do you remember the, can you guys picture the medical symbol? Like the symbol that, when I was a kid, this symbol was on the outside of my doctor's, Dr. Wynn, outside of his doctor's office. There was a picture of this rod with a serpent wrapped around it. It comes from the Numbers 21 narrative that God sent fiery serpents, and then the people acknowledged, "We have sinned." And guess what happened? God said, "Okay, I want you to take the very thing that caused their health issues, their people were dying, and make an image of brass and put it on a rod and lift it up in the center of the camp. And whoever goes and looks at this brazen serpent on the rod lifted up, whoever looks at it will live." We sing a song, an old hymn that says, "Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live." Well, this is the passage. And the people came to the point when they were judged, they came to the place where they said, "Moses, we have sinned." And then I think this is beautiful. The Bible then goes on and it says in verse number seven, "And Moses prayed for the people." How beautiful that is. You know, you may be the person that's been murmured against. You pray for the people that they'll find that healing necessary to once again enjoy the good hand of God. And then it says, and Moses made a serpent of brass, put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So how are we to deal with the sin of murmuring? Well, first of all, do what they did. Begin by calling it what it is. It is sin. This is impacting you. It's impacting those around you. It's hurting your husband, your wife, your children, your roommates. It's hurting your coworkers, your church, your neighbors. Begin by calling murmuring what it is. Remove your right to murmur. What do we do next? Accept instruction. Primarily God's, but God may be even using others. The Bible says in Isaiah 29, verse 24, they also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. Wow, they're gonna be taught instruction. Those that murmured, they're actually gonna be in a place where it's like, man, Lord, I've sinned. Now teach me your way. Help me go beyond my natural self to rightly reflect you. They just received instruction. To learn doctrine or to be taught, obviously there's some prerequisites, but man, they just said, okay, I wanna learn. What else do we do? Cultivate the desire to listen, to hear, and to understand. Cultivate the desire to listen, to hear, and to understand. This is vastly different from the murmurer. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse number 2, the Bible says, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Okay, discover itself, that his heart may discover itself. What that means is his heart only wants to express itself. I wanna tell you what I'm thinking. Do you know what is opposite of that is, God, tell me what you're thinking. I'm the fool says, let me tell you what I think about this. Oh, the person that says, God, make me like you, says, would you instruct me? Let me find out your heart rather than me revealing my own. Number 4, learn to submit to God-ordained authority. Learn to submit to God-ordained authority. You know, usually very quickly, we remove the legitimacy of authority because there is no such thing as a perfect representative of authority. Every person in here, in some way, shape, or form, I'm gonna submit that you have some form of authority. But how perfectly distributing are we of that same authority? Well, none of us distribute it perfectly. None of us use it perfectly. That's not the litmus test for God using people. The Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. The last thing, offer yourself as a sacrifice. Offer yourself as a sacrifice. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, it just begins with, do all things without murmuring and disputing. And then look at verse number 17, last verse. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Okay, he says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. And then he says, hey, listen, it's okay if I am offered upon the service and sacrifice of your faith. Personally for me, I have found that self is the most difficult thing to keep on the altar of sacrifice. Do you know, if I truly say, Lord, I offer myself as the living sacrifice, what do I have to murmur about? God, I belong to you. Use me in whatever capacity, in whatever way, shape, or form as is pleasing to you. And God, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of others on your behalf, I joy and will rejoice. May God keep us from being what we have referred to as bitten by the monster of murmuring.